Would you take your Bibles out, please, and turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the book of Colossians. If you're, we're going to look at chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it is page 1168, but 1165. Thank you. 1165. I appreciate the songs that Dan picked out today. They dealt a great deal. I don't know if you listen for a theme in the songs that were as we're going through them. I have to remind myself to write down what the songs are, because the theme of what we were pursuing and the direction we're heading now and in the next few months is our identity in Christ. Where do you get your identity? Where does it come from? Well, as we have our genetic heritage, I suppose, and the family heritage that we came from, but are you finding your identity, and what does it mean to find your identity in Christ? There's an expression that probably lots of us have used from time to time, and that expression is, I haven't decided what I'm going to be when I grow up. You know, at 72 years old, you'd think, come on, get serious. When I say it, probably a lot of people say it at whatever stage they are in their life, especially if they've got a few more miles on them, like me. We probably expect people to think that we perceive ourselves to be young at heart, right? Just, isn't that great that I perceive myself in? Pastor Dennis already kind of alluded to that, the old gray beard that he is. And I think, Aaron, you need to be serious in case there's any invaders. You better card everybody that comes on Friday night. Make sure that we used to go down to, Marilyn and I used to go down to the block in Orange, and we often thought that maybe it was such a youthful crowd that we would eventually be carded there, but to this point we haven't been. I chose as my message title today, Fully Mature in Christ. I want us to look at the verse from which this comes. Colossians chapter 1, page 1165. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. I used to share these words with the staff that we had at Whittier Christian Schools to just remind them why we were here as a ministry, as a church, and as a school. Just follow along as I read from the New International Version, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ," or everyone mature in Christ, or everyone complete in Christ. You know, that expression that Paul uses, it's like two words, in Christ, explodes from the writing of Christ through Paul. Explodes. It's all over the place. In Christ. En Cristo. In Christ. And we want to present everybody as complete and mature, fully developed in Christ. And to this end, Paul writes, verse 29, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. One more time, verses 28 and 29. We proclaim him, that's Jesus, that's the Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Father, I pray that as we look at these verses, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and at the same time the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'd like you to take out your notes, would you please, and just look at the back page of the notes. The back page, the questions, there's five questions today, and I'm going to read through all of them and just make a statement about them briefly. What really matters? What really matters as we journey through this life? I want you to think about that while I'm preaching and in the days ahead. What really matters? I found myself talking with a few guys about this very issue this past week. What is it that really matters? Number two, what threatens the progress of the body of Christ in Southern California? What threatens or what risks does a Christian faith face? And you can write, maybe you want to write this down. What risks does a Christian face in becoming fully mature in Christ here in Southern California? Young people, you younger ones, those of you who consider yourself to be young, truly young. So what kind of threatens a person's growth in Christ that's kind of unique to the culture here in Southern California? I was talking to Pastor Luis today, and I said, "So, brother, what are you going to preach on today?" And I'm not going to tell you what he's going to preach on, but you, if you really are interested, you might ask somebody that listened to him preach to see if they can tell you what he preached on afterwards. But he started talking to me about something, and we didn't know what each other was going to be preaching on today, but he started talking about something that's a very, very real threat to Hispanics in Southern California. And he said, "I wasn't planning on going this direction, but just in some of the things that have been going on lately, I realized that this is a subject that is really, really unique to Hispanics in Southern California. Different," he said. And he said to me, "You can't fully understand this," even though I was trying to chime in and say, "Oh, yeah, I know." No, he said, "You don't really know. If you're not, this one is unique." And I wouldn't try to preach on that subject today. Number three, have I got you wondering? You might want to ask somebody. And if they say what you usually say, if anybody says, "What did the pastor preach on today?" you say, "I don't know." Thank you, Allison. I needed you back today. Thank you. Oh, number three, how do you understand what it means to be fully mature in Christ? How do you understand that? What does it mean to be fully mature in Christ? And how do you know you're moving that direction? Or how do you know if you've arrived there? Number four, how is your understanding of the person, how is your understanding of Jesus Christ grown as you've been growing? How is your understanding of Jesus grown? And number five, what are we doing as a church? What do you think we're doing? What are we doing? And when I say the word "we," what do I mean? We. You could hear all sorts of "we" in how Chris was praying, even as he prayed for the world today. What are we doing as a church to present everyone fully mature in Christ? So let's talk a little bit this morning about this letter of Colossians. I was asking Marilyn if she remembered what our youth pastor did. It was probably the first time I ever knew the book of Colossians existed. I mean, I just was one of those little letters. I don't know that I ever really paid attention to it until our youth pastor, the guy that led me to Christ, when he had to do the Sunday night sermon, and he stepped up and he said, I want you all to put yourself in Colossae right now. And I'm going to read a letter that just got to us. It was written from prison by the Apostle Paul, who had never been to Colossae. He had never been there, but he wrote him a letter. And he said, my message is to read Colossians. That's it. Afterwards, after he read it, that was his whole message. He read Colossians. He said, I can imagine what some people will say, you didn't prepare, right? Because I thought about doing that. Even this morning, I thought, maybe I should just do what Ken did. But he read the letter to the Colossian church, which was to get to them, and then it was to be kind of passed around from church to church to church to church, and always to be read out loud to everybody, because it had some really, really important stuff in it, really important stuff, that church really needed to hear. And interestingly, the churches in that area all needed to hear, and the church today really needs to hear. So, I mean, it's God's word. It is a really serious, serious letter. Full of mind-bending doctrine and truth, that it's critical to our well-being in Christ, and that faces the unique issues that they were facing at that time and that we are still facing today, and that Pastor Luis's church is still facing today, and that our church still faces, especially if we dare to answer that question, what is it that threatens us as believers here in Southern California and the United States more broadly and around the world? So it was written by Paul from prison. And I would say, here's a little bit of an assignment, if you might dare to take it. This is not a difficult one, by the way. Sometime this week, maybe in your own personal time alone with the Lord, or just take some time with the Lord, and take your Bible and read all the way through Colossians from beginning to end, one setting. It's not that long. It won't take probably more than 10 or 12 minutes, but just read all the way through. There's not that many names in here. Just read it through. Out loud. Don't stop. Just read it out loud. It'll be on the test next week. I'll ask the question. So, written from Paul, by Paul, from prison to a church he had never been with, probably written around 60 AD. The church had been in existence somewhere by that time, had been written in existence for about maybe at the outside about 8 years. Maybe only 5 years at that time. That's not a very, I mean, again, remember, Christianity is pretty new. And so it's about 5, maybe 8 years old. The church was probably, there's a lot of these little probablys, because you have to try to read and understand what was going on that prompted Paul to write this church. Was he just got a fresh set of paper and pens? I don't know. Or did he really has a serious agenda on his mind. But it was, he'd heard from a man by the name of Epaphras, who had probably journeyed the 100 miles from Colossae. He had taken this journey from Colossae in what we would call today Turkey to the coast, to Ephesus, where Paul was now, had been living there for a couple of years, teaching and preaching and nurturing the church there in Ephesus. And so maybe he was just doing business at that time, but Epaphras ended up in Ephesus, and he came to Christ there. And somewhere along the line, then he took the message that he'd heard about Christ and all the wonder of who Christ is, took that back to Colossae, and probably began having some meeting with other people house to house and talking to them about Christ. And it wasn't necessarily because Epaphras was some great outstanding teacher or preacher, but it was because God said, he said, as Jesus is about to be ascend into heaven, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you'll be my witnesses, and things will happen, and people will come to terms, as Jesus said in John chapter 16, they'll come to terms with who I am. And you're being obedient to speak about me. You're being obedient. You're just doing what you're supposed to do as a parent, as a friend, to talk about Jesus. And then God would say, let me take that and drive the point home. And that's what happens. If you're a follower of Christ, whether you realized it or not, that was happening for you. Whether you were raised in an amazing Christian home or not, and everybody in your home was far from God, when you heard the word, if you listened and believed, it was because the Holy Spirit was at work. Do you believe this? I mean, this is what happened. Whether you heard bells ringing or organ music playing, or you walked the aisle, or you just in your room, you said, God, help me know. For sure. This young woman that we met in Stockholm, Sweden, from northern Iraq, she just said, I just prayed, God, if you're for real, show me. And she said, as happens many times with Muslims, it seems, these days, she saw a vision of Jesus. It's Muslim missionaries to Muslims these days are saying, we just encourage people who are still far from God and still wondering, pray for a vision of Jesus, and people, this happens. But however it happens, when a person comes to Christ, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes this letter. He was carried from actually prison, probably when he was imprisoned in Rome, by Tychicus, carried to, along with a couple of other letters, one to the church in Ephesus and another one to Philemon. He carried these letters with him on his travels back to Turkey. And again, the letter was to be read aloud. It was a wonderful start. The church got going, and I want us to just read just a little bit about this. I'll read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to all the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Nice message from, nice words, every one of those coming straight out of prison with the executioner sharpening his axe in the background. We always thank God, and that is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us when he came back to us, when he journeyed back to Rome, when he told us about your love in the Spirit. This church in Colossae was likely made up of people that were predominantly Gentiles, but there was also they were Gentiles that had a very pagan background, many gods, and probably thought that anybody that was exclusive about one God had to be really naive or some sort of religious bigot. There also would have been a smattering of people who were Jewish and some who were likely, from what Paul writes, especially in chapter 2, likely were some Essenes who practiced some sort of religious zeal that really specialized in the traditions of people, the traditions of men, Jewish traditions mixed with a few others, but practiced these traditions of men and said that everybody else ought to be practicing all of these same traditions. And they especially focused on things that they had determined to give up. I'm going to give up these practices or give up these foods and recognize these certain very, very special days. There are certain things that kind of are indicators of these, of what was going on here in some different verses. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, let's read verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free of accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope but held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Don't be swayed. Don't be swayed. Not moved, he says in verse 23, not moved from the hope which was held out to you by the gospel. There's something, in other words, behind this, there's something that is moving you off center with regard to the hope that you had in Christ. Think about your own personal walk with God. Has it always been just constantly uphill? Have there been things that have come into your life, experiences, maybe some influential people that have kind of maybe sometimes shaken the spiritual ground underneath your feet? Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 3, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 3. Since then, since you've been raised with Christ, then set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, Not on these things that have been, once again, kind of pulling you down. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your minds, verses 1 and 2, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. So, some serious concerns were theirs. Serious concerns that I, and that leads me to ask that question, what threatens the progress of the body of Christ here in Southern California? Here's the deal, what Paul was facing. And it's one of those kind of insidious sidebars, and that is that Christ is not sufficient for everything that we need. Thank you. Remind me to turn mine off. Thank you. I once got a phone call, and while I was preaching about forgiveness, and I got this phone call while I was preaching about forgiveness, and the person who left me I didn't think it was possible to leave a 20-minute message on my phone. But it was a very difficult message, full of anger. At me? Oh, well, be your own judge. So here's, you know, there are many times in the existence of our walk through God when we might easily come to the conclusion that that Christ is not sufficient for our salvation, but maybe not sufficient for anything that relates to our eternal destiny or our freedom to be who God wants us to be. And that Christ is not sufficient. The message of the book of Colossians is this. Please, I would say at this point, under point number 2, a serious concern, it is this: Christ plus anything is not Christ. Christ plus anything is not Christ. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is all we need. I want you to look at chapter 11, chapter 3. Where is chapter 11 in Colossians? I got a cheap Bible here. No. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul writes, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And underline these words, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is it. Christ is all and in all. There would be people, we don't know. There are some folks that would say Paul's Colossians is a resistance letter against things like Gnosticism. That for a long, long time, that was probably, and Gnosticism was the notion that if you had certain special knowledge, if you had some inside knowledge, that put you in a special favor of God. Now you, because you had this special insight that came, this might sound like it's a little contrary to what I just talked about with our our friend Valentina in Stockholm, but it might have come from having repeated special visions or special words that were introduced into your spiritual diet. And these words put you in a special place with God, and now you really understood, and you were one of the few, you were one of the insiders, because you had this special knowledge, and you understood these special traditions. But Paul's issue is, if it's Christ plus anything, you don't have Christ. Because he is sufficient for everything as it relates to who God is, because he in fact is God. Think of the words of the author. We don't know who. Some people think it was Paul, some think it was Barnabas. We don't know. But the author to the Hebrew church, which was also dealing with the issue of the supremacy of Christ. That author says, God, after he spoke in the first chapter, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In these last days, the one who is called the Word is the final Word. When you understand him who is the Word, you understand the one who came and took on flesh, and we beheld his glory. We beheld that glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greeks love knowledge. They love knowledge. They loved him. They scorned the gospel because it wasn't for the brainiacs of their day, the spiritual brainiacs. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1128 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach this simple message, Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those to whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So what really matters as we journey through life? What really matters for Christians? What do you think really I want you to just be processing this in your mind. What really matters? What do you think matters to your kids? What do you think matters to your parents? What matters to the people that are sitting all around you? What really matters? What matters to people who visit our church, who come here on a first visit? And they come in here just wondering should I come back again? I've got some concerns, and maybe this place has something to offer. What do you think matters to the people out on the street, the streets around the church, or the streets around your home? What really matters? And again, what matters if somebody just pops in here, or maybe visits for a long time and then disappears? I was talking to someone recently about someone that was really important to that family who seems to have no place for church now. No place for, it doesn't seem, even though that person talks about God and is also probably leading his family to know and understand God, would say about the body of Christ that there's no, and it's not needed in our life. So this person asked this loved one, what happened? Why aren't you interested? Why? And this person responded, in the church that I was going to, it seemed like everybody in that church, no matter what you were talking about, it seemed like everybody in that church had to be of a certain political bent. A certain political bent. It just like, you might agree with that bent or you might not. But it seemed like everybody in that church, and after a while, I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't take it. Everybody had to fall in line with that. What really mattered in that church, as far as this person was concerned, what do you think really mattered to that person in that church among those people? Well, politics. Yeah, this, you know, in other words, politics seemed to be the answer for everybody in that church. You know, a certain political bent seems to be the answer. A few weeks ago, I told you after we got back from our trip, we walked through the, and once again, I wish I could insert you into this moment. I'll just try this. This young man said that was our guide, and he was very bright and very knowledgeable. They're in Gdansk, Poland, with a people that I learned to really, I think, man, these people are, they've got some solid values, because they brought this place back up out of the dust, out of the ashes. But he said, you know, here's this cathedral right here in the center of town that wasn't totally destroyed. And so we've brought it back. And he said, but there it is. It's a Catholic cathedral. And it's kind of just a monument. The older people go there. But the younger people have no need for God. They were fed up to here with the way politics worked its way into the leadership of the church. And these people were the people that had all the purse, not only the purse strings, but had the power. They had the power throughout the city, and young adults were tired of that kind of a, no. Isn't God bigger? Isn't a sovereign God who is all-powerful, isn't he bigger than politics? He's a lot bigger than politics. What was probably happening there in Colossae is that, I like this, and George, in the Bible that I gave you today, that study Bible, they present something in the study about Colossae. It basically says there was probably a shaman there that had had captured the minds of the people there, and he might have been inside of the church for a period of time, but he had kind of wooed the people there with rites and rituals and certain taboos if we just follow these rites and rituals and taboos, we will be we'll be safe. We'll be okay. How long does it take, you think, to get off course for a Christian? How long does it take for a an individual or a family to get off course? Well, you know, it takes about as long as we start to think, if I wear just the right socks, you know, I wore black socks that day and things went well for me. I put my right sock on, and then I put my left sock on, and then I put my right shoe on, and then I put my left shoe on. Do you know what I mean? Do you have a routine? Do you have a routine that you're kind of a little bit nervous about breaking? Well, you know, I suppose if you're old enough like me, you're afraid, yeah, you'll forget to turn the stovetop off. Amen, Marilyn? That's me. I'm trying to prove myself to Marilyn every day, and I remember to turn the burner off of low. But, you know, we've got our, but after a while, those light little superstitions can steer us off course. Maybe some of the things that might quickly steer us off course are things like, things that we would call really great practices. How about the great practice of fasting? I remember being on a roof with an 82-year-old man when I was a much younger man. I was in my 20s, and he was showing me how to roof, and he told me that he fasted 2 days a week, and he was a wonderful, solid believer. If he was telling me that I don't think he was, but if he was telling me Jesus plus fasting equals, it's Jesus is at the center of being right with God and being strong and stable and confident and restful. Jesus is the core. Jesus is it, my all in all. Assignment this week, read the letter out loud. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your word. And would you all stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would make me strong in Christ. I pray that my hope would be not in a version of the Bible, not in a routine of any kind. I pray that my hope, my confidence, would grow in Christ. I pray, Father, that we as a ministry would make it our business, our absolute business, to present every man complete, perfect, really, really in Christ. Father, as we go today, I pray that you'd remind us of your presence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.